Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll actually read verses 17 through the end of the chapter at verse 25. The focus of the sermon this morning will be on verses 17 and 18. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and "the laborer deserves his wages." Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, we've seen plenty of examples of this on television, especially the last couple of decades. So-called megachurch pastors and televangelists, who not only simply, I'll say, preach out of charity, but do so in such a way that convicts people to give as much as they possibly can give, and then as a result, these megachurch pastors and televangelists live high on the hog. Their homes are absolutely stunning. Pools, private jets, and the like. Now, in and of itself, such living is certainly not wrong. But for what purpose? You see, we live in a culture today that sees this world today that sees this from the outside and thinks, what a joke. All these pastors want to do is just rake in the money so that they can live high on the hog and just enjoy life. The truth of the matter is, the majority of churches are small like us, hoping each month that they can make their budget. Now, the Lord has been good to us here in Tulsa. The Lord provides that which we need. But the reality is, there's sometimes in the church a flip side to this, a flip side to the effect that we'll only pay the pastor just enough. You know, because after all, he's supposed to deny himself. And sometimes it's interesting because you see budget meetings of churches in which they present all kinds of new programs and outreach opportunities and advertising and publications. And after all, we've got to get the video streamed live. That all costs money. We've got to do that. And then when it comes time to look at the pastor's compensation, they do nothing with it. The difficulty here is that there has to be a balance. And what that balance is will, of course, differ from church to church and man to man. There's no question that it has to be that way. But But we come to a section in 1 Timothy that continues this whole concept of caring for those in need. Provision. We have looked at, for pretty much the whole of chapter 5 thus far, the provision for widows. Who really is a widow and who is not? Well, now Paul moves into elders, and in particular, elders who labor in the word and in teaching. And it's still a passage that deals with provision. We've been going through these pastoral epistles because of the fact that one day, at least when this was written, one day the apostles would no longer be there. And Paul gives instructions to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, to prepare the church and undergird them for that day and age when there would be no longer an apostolic witness, but only the written word. And so we come to a passage that deals with the provision for those who minister in the word. Now, this is rather awkward for me, because I have to preach to you what God's word says about your provision of me, in one sense. And even as I was discussing this past week with my wife, one of the things that we discuss is we recognize that this is, as most of you know, my second career, as the world would understand that. And I can remember in the previous churches that we worshiped, that we were gung-ho about making sure our pastors were adequately compensated for their needs. And so I approach this in that fashion, is the fact that I think of my brothers who are doing the very thing that they are, that I am right now, is that we make sure that our ministers are adequately provided for and their families well cared for. And so this does make it a bit awkward. I also put this out there for the fact that these sermons are recorded and put on sermon audio. They're there for your benefit when you're unable to be here for whatever providential reason, but there are others quite literally from around the world that have heard some of these. And God's word tells them in whatever church and capacity, if they happen to be hearing this, that they need to adequately provide for their ministers. It's God's word, and I am compelled to preach it. So at the very least, take it in that fashion. What I want us to see this morning is simply this, that Paul instructs the church to give honor to preachers of the word, in part through adequate provision of his needs. Paul instructs the church to give honor to preachers of the word, in part, through adequate provision for his needs. We'll look at this under two headings. First of all, honor to laborers of the word, and secondly, provision for laborers of the word. So first of all, honor to laborers of the word. Look again at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now we look and we see that word elders, and there are some who think that because of the context of having just looked at widows, that what Paul is discussing here are older men. Now that's certainly possible, as the word that is translated as elders can mean elder men. However, as we look at the more look at things more specifically here in this context, it is clear that he is speaking of the office of elder. The office of elder because of the fact they are laboring in preaching and teaching. That's the focus. And in the coming weeks, as we look at subsequent verses, we talk about charging an elder. We talk about the laying on of hands. Those all have to do with the office of elder. So Paul has shifted from widows to the office of elder. But in particular, he has not lost sight of the fact of that concept of providing for those in need. The general theme of provision is still here, but now Paul focuses particularly on the elders. But which elders? Well, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Those who rule well. Now, we don't like that kind of language in today's day and age. We're rather egalitarian. We're all on the same page. Teamwork, after all. Now, this word to rule that Paul uses, it's the sense of to be over, to superintend over, to preside over. That's clearly the sense. But interestingly, the word could also be used to mean protector or guardian, to give aid, to care for, to give attention to. Now, brothers and sisters, elders who rule well do all of these things for the sake of Christ's sheep. They preside over them, they lead them, they direct them, but they care for it and they protect them. They are shepherds. They lead the flock to places in which they will be well fed. And of course, we're speaking spiritually upon God's word. The elders of the church have the responsibility to lead the flock in such a place, that green pastured place where the sheep can feed and feed well. But it also means that the elders have the responsibility of protecting in such a way that they will lead the flock away from those who will not feed you well. Places in which you will not only not be fed well and left a bit hungry, but from places that may actually spiritually poison you. That's the responsibility, and that's what it means for an elder to rule well. Such elders are deserving of double honor. Again, these are Paul's words, worthy of double honor. They are to receive this double honor. They are to be judged worthy of double honor. They are to be deemed deserving of double honor. Why double honor? Well, let's illustrate it this way. The fifth commandment, you may remember way back when we looked at the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment is more than just simply about honoring father and mother. It deals with authority in general and everybody knowing their place and with respect to their position in authority or under someone's authority. And you may remember that as we looked at that, we recognized the fact that everybody in their position automatically deserves the respect and dignity of that position. But there are those who do it well, who receive that double honor. Some of you can remember bosses that were probably not so good. But you could probably also think of some bosses that were good. And you respected them, not just because they were your boss, but because they did it well. So in this fashion, it is true, those who are elders in the church have been ordained to a God-given position to lead the flock. And we respect all of them because of their position. We think of the Apostle Paul while he was in trial in Jerusalem, and he made a comment to the high priest in ignorance. And he actually repented because he did not realize the man was the high priest. He recognized the authority that the man had just because of who he was. Now, of course, he didn't do it well, but he still had the position. But there are those who rule well, who lead and guide with dignity, respect, and love and care, who demonstrate the love of Christ to the sheep. It is to these men that double honor is deserved. Just as we think of fathers and mothers who do it well, we give them that double honor. But Paul shifts just a little bit, because Paul is speaking of double honor to those elders who rule well, and he says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, especially, Paul is now moving into this subset of elders. This subset of elders who are called particularly to preach and teach the word. Those who have the responsibility to open up God's word, see what comes out of it. That's what exegete is all about. Coming out of the word, bringing the word out to the people. And laboring in that fashion. Now, most of us in today's day and age, and in our culture, don't really know what labor really is in terms of work. 8-hour days. We clock out, we go home, we kick up our feet, open a cold drink, and that's it. And in fact, because of this, we tend to diminish the role of work in our lives. And in fact, we celebrate Labor Day when we don't really know what labor is. But this word that Paul uses is labor, work with wearisome effort, toil. They are not concerned with just simply punching the clock, but they are concerned about working hard at what they do. And so ministers of the word who are worthy of double honor are those who toil over God's word for the sake of the sheep, whether it is with their primary responsibility, the actual preaching of the word behind the pulpit to the sheep, or if it is coming house to house to teach, to encourage, to visit, to bind the wounds of the brokenhearted, whatever the case may be, a minister of the word ought to be one who toils in God's word. Such men are especially worthy of double honor, Paul tells us. Now, it's interesting because the ESV here translates this as especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Really, the literal translation there, it's labor in word and teaching. So it's really an interpretive issue. It's not wrong. That's the sense that Paul is getting at here. And in fact, the word can be used in that fashion. The spoken word, the preaching and the teaching. The sense is clear regardless. Labor in the word. Work with wearisome effort. It is to such men that deserve the double honor. Now, there are many good preachers out there in the sense that they can stand up and give a great oratory sermon. They have rhetorical gifts. Sometimes those are the ones that scare me the most, because they can make anything sound good. Those are ones who are good at presenting themselves, but have no substance to what they teach. They do not toil in the word. They give basically little more than a pep talk with fancy words and cute anecdotes and cute stories and examples in life. But rather, what we need are those who toil in the Word, who bring out God's message to the people. It is these men who do deserve the double honor, those who do it well, who do it faithfully, and do it commendably. Even those who may not have excellent rhetorical gifts. Let me assure you, brothers and sisters, you want somebody who toils in the Word, who may not have great rhetorical gifts, rather than somebody who just gives a pep talk, yet can rouse up a crowd. The Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians that they, in some respects, kind of made fun of him because of his lack of rhetorical ability. He certainly knew how to write an argument, that's for sure. But those who labor in the Word are worthy of double honor. But Paul does not end here. Paul goes on to describe an example, if you will, or a means by which we give double honor to such men. And that brings us to our second point, provision for laborers of the Word. Look at verse 18. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Notice what Paul does here, as he frequently does in his epistles, following even Christ's examples. He turns to the Word of God. The foundation upon which that we give double honor to those who labor in the Word is found in the Word. He appeals to Scripture as our final, inerrant, and infallible rule of faith and practice. He turns to the very Word that men preach or should preach. And Paul cites two passages, actually. The first one concerning the muzzling of an ox comes from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And then the second one, the laborer deserves his wages. This one's rather interesting. It comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verse 7, or its parallel passage in Matthew 10, verse 10. Now, the word order for that Deuteronomy 25 passage in the Septuagint is a little bit different. The words are the same, just a slight variation. Whereas Paul uses that muzzling of an ox example further in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, let's look at the first one. Do not muzzle an ox. It is, as I said, found in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And in many respects, it almost seems out of place. You have a context there in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that deals with some general miscellaneous laws, followed by laws concerning marriage. And right there at verse 4, do not muzzle an ox. And at first glance, you may scratch your head and think, what does this have to do with anything? Well, those miscellaneous laws have a bit of a sense behind them of caring for those and giving provision. If you look at Paul's argument of using this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he makes this point and he asks this question, which we will come back to in a moment, but he asks this question. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Let that question mull in your minds for a minute. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Now, I think all of us would understand that the answer to that question is no. And in fact, when Paul asks that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the very structure of the grammar demands a negative response. He expects you to answer it no. Of course not. It's not about oxen, ultimately. What about the citation from Luke chapter 10, verse 7? The laborer deserves his wages. Well, in the context there, that was Jesus sending out his disciples, as it were, on an internship, on a short-term mission trip, in which he was instructed them, don't take anything with you, or just the bare necessities, because the laborer deserves his wages. Christ expected that where the disciples went, they would be well provided for as they ministered in the word. That was his expectation. The laborer deserves his wages. Now, as a little bit of an aside, one of the things that this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 helps us to see is that the gospel accounts are indeed Holy Scripture. Because Paul cites it and says, the Scripture says. It also shows us that the Gospel of Luke, and especially Matthew, were written before 1 Timothy. So it was already something that was known. It was a document that was known to Timothy. It was a document known to the church. And as such, had the authority over the church. Scripture says. Now, how do we apply these two things? Is it for oxen that God is concerned? And as we said, the answer expected here is no. The answer expected should be no. God is not concerned with oxen. Well, yes, he is. But that's not the point of the verse. That's not Paul's point, both here and in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You see, even Jewish rabbis understood that the citation from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, about not muzzling ox was really an argument from the lesser to the greater. It's the idea of the fact that it would be absurd to muzzle an ox while he's out there treading the grain, that somehow he has no right as an oxen to partake of some of his work. Paul's argument then is, how much more then should we not muzzle the man who openly labors in God's word? How much more is it for oxen that God is concerned? No. He's concerned for his ministers of the word. Christ gives the principle that the laborer is worthy of his wages. Ministers of the word, those who bring the word, are to be compensated for their labors. This is Christ's point. This is God's point in Deuteronomy 25:4. How then do we apply this as a church? When I say church, I'm speaking much broader than Providence OPC. We need to understand that, first of all, we should be concerned about those who bring the word. Are they being adequately provided for? There are many in the church, broadly speaking, who think that the minister should basically live at poverty level. Now, perhaps the church as a whole are all at poverty level. Well, that happens. But brothers and sisters, insofar as a particular congregation is able, those who bring the word to that congregation ought to be adequately provided for. Not so as to necessarily make him rich and wealthy, though if the congregation has the means and they feel blessed by his ministry, so be it. But is he adequately provided for? Can he make provision for his family? Does he then, as a result of the compensation that the congregation gives him, does he have the ability to give to those institutions and organizations that he would like to give to? Does he have the ability to study further? All of these things are things to take into consideration. Now, we tend to live in a rather affluent day and age, despite the fact that you hear all the news pundits and so forth talk about the economy being stagnant right now. Okay, compared to what it was, maybe so. But when the Orthodox Presbyterian Church formed, it was in the height of the Great Depression. When those men, because of conviction, left what is now the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, they left everything. They lost their homes. They lost their pensions. There are stories of men who quite literally lived in tents because that's all they could do. And should we come to a day and an age where that's required again, well, then so be it. But we don't live in that age. All of us are comfortable. Comparatively speaking, there are stories where such men would stay in homes and they would have potatoes for breakfast, potatoes for lunch, and potatoes for supper. And then at some point, somebody brought a basket of apples over. So the next day, they had apples for breakfast, apples for lunch, and apples for supper. We live in a day and an age today in which we are blessed beyond measure. And we take it for granted. We have all these first world problems. Oh, the app on my phone won't download fast enough. But are we adequately providing for our ministers? That's part of what the thank offering is for. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church is somewhat unique in the fact that our foreign missionaries in particular do not have to go about raising support. They are salaried so that they can be about the business of saving souls. That's what the thank offering goes toward. We as a congregation here in Tulsa have received support from the Committee on Home Missions and Church Extension, part of which supports, pays our rent, helps go towards my salary, and so forth. That's what the thank offering is for. You see, we're not just a simple local congregation. We are part of a body in which we support one another. And those that are able to do so ought to do so, because the laborer is worth and worthy of his wages. That is how we give double honor to those who minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. In so far as it is possible with all of us, we provide for their needs. We provide for their needs. The Lord promises blessing to those who give generously. You see, lots of people will admit that they are concerned that their pastor is well compensated, or properly compensated is probably the better way to put that. But at the end of the day, they do not give to the church what they ought to be giving. Trust in God to provide your needs. Trust that the Lord will bless your giving. He is your heavenly Father. He knows your needs. If it means you have to cut cable, cut cable. There's nothing good on it anyway. But for the sake of the gospel going forth, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, how will they hear if no one preaches? And how will anyone preach if they are not sent? It is the church that sends those men forth. And thus, in order that we can send such men forth to preach the gospel and shepherd Christ's sheep, we need to give in such a fashion that their needs are well taken care of. So, brothers and sisters, whether it is here, whether it is elsewhere, do not muzzle the ox as he treads the grain. But rather give double honor to those who minister in the word of God, who toil in it night and day for the sake of the sheep, rightly dividing God's word for you, for your sake, so that you may know the joys of salvation, so that you may hear what God has for you to learn about him, so that you can discover day in and day out that his mercies are new every morning. We have a world out there that needs this gospel message. Consider that as you give to your local congregation and as the local congregation gives denominationally to those in need for foreign missions, home missions, and the like. The Apostle Paul lived on such givings. He also worked on his own. But our ministers need to be provided for so that they can be focused on the word and deliver that word to you. May the Lord move our hearts to consider how we may give to the congregations and to the denomination in such a way that men may be sent to give his word to a lost world. Let's pray.